Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 31 to 34 this morning, and then we'll read some other verses a little bit later on, but this will be primarily where we're at this morning in our series through the book of Luke. And the message today is really, if you were here in the Sunday school hour, it's really a good follow-up to what was spoken in the Sunday school hour, and I trust that the Lord will use it today in your life to encourage, to challenge. Let's begin reading in verse 31, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I want to preach to you today on this thought, this subject, and the thesis for the message and the title of the message is, our failures don't have to be final. Our failures don't have to be final. We know that Peter had some failure in his life. We know the rest of the story here as it goes on, and we'll look at it in just a minute, but Peter's often picked at because Peter is known to be impetuous. Peter is known to be hot-tempered. Peter's known to be brash, and so on. And he's often picked at because of these character flaws in his life. But the truth of the matter is, we're not any better. And one thing that I love about Peter is that even though these things were in his life, God changed Peter, because Peter submitted himself to the Lord, and God took him and changed him and used him powerfully, just as Jesus said here. He said, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." God used Peter tremendously to strengthen the brethren. Remember in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up and boldly preaches the Lord Jesus Christ to people who hate God. Peter was used by the Lord to write Scripture, pen Scripture. Amen? Peter was a pastor of that church in Jerusalem. Many other things that God went on to use Peter in to strengthen the brethren. Nonetheless, Peter had some failure in his life. But our failures don't have to be final. Amen? I want to just give you a couple of introductory thoughts here before we get into the whole passage. We find these introductory thoughts in these verses. First thing is that in verse 31, we find that Satan is our adversary. Verse 31, Jesus and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan is our adversary. The Bible says here that Satan desires to have you. The word desire there is, it means to demand, is what it means. It is his purpose. It is his goal. To destroy. He's going to do all that he can to rob God of glory in a person's life. The word sift is an agricultural term. Jesus said, Satan desires to have you. He's demanding of you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When the wheat was harvested, that kernel would be crushed. After it was crushed, it would then be tossed up into the air for the chaff to blow away. And what they would do with that crushed kernel, and after all the chaff was blown away, they would put that wheat into a square box. That square box had a covering on it that was a netting. It was very fine netting. And what they would do is they would turn that box upside down and they would shake it violently. And that was the sifting process. And Jesus said, this is what it's like. Satan wants to have you. This is what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to turn you upside down. He wants to violently shake you. He wants to destroy your life. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night. Satan's our enemy. He's our adversary. And behind every spiritual failure is a spiritual enemy. You know, the devil doesn't always make us do it, as that phrase goes. But you know what? He'll sure use your flesh and he'll sure use the world to tempt and cause to destroy. I think it's interesting, though, that the Lord allowed Satan in this whole scene, if you recall, before Jesus' crucifixion, from the garden to the mock trial to the cross to the grave, in this whole scene, the Lord allowed Satan to influence and work. Remember how the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas? Satan was at work here. I think it's interesting, though, that the Lord allowed Satan the chance to try Peter. Why didn't Jesus just tell Satan to buzz off? Well, Jesus knew ultimately that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. It wouldn't die. In fact, Peter would ultimately benefit from what was about to take place. Even though it was painful in Peter's life, he would end up benefiting from what took place. And it reminds me of the fact that the Lord surely can and does work all things for good to them that love God. Even our failures, the Lord can work for good. We know that Satan is our adversary, but secondly, the second introductory thought is that Jesus is our advocate. Verse 32, the first part of it says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." I have prayed for thee. What glorious and comforting words for the child of God. Amen? Think about that. Here's Jesus who says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to turn you upside down. He wants to ruin your life. But I have prayed for you." What glorious and comforting words. And who better than the Son of God, amen, to pray for us? 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1. I'll just read it to you quickly. 1 John 2, 1 tells us, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." I don't want you to sin, but it's going to happen because you're flesh, you're sinful. And when you do, you've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Peter." And Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't have to go through this trial, but he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail in the middle of it. We can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is on our side and the Lord wants us to succeed. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hold your place here in Luke. Just look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The Bible says, verse 24, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Here's the ministry of the Lord in our own life, ever living to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, and we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is on our side. He wants us to succeed. And here's the truth of the matter. Peter may have stumbled in his life. Peter may have had an epic failure that we're going to look at here in denying the Lord, but it was only temporary. It wasn't final. It wasn't the thing that marked his life. And I want to point out three steps here. Go back to Luke 22. I want to point out three steps as we walk through this whole scenario here in this passage that was Peter's failure here, but then ultimately led to Peter's restoration in his life. Our failures don't have to be final. We're going to see Peter's rebellion. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him here in this passage. We're going to look at Peter's repentance because Jesus told Peter that he would be converted. It means to turn around. And Jesus said, "When thou art converted." But then thirdly, we'll see Peter's restoration, how Jesus said, "When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." And he did. Great passage of Scripture here this morning that will challenge and encourage us in our own life, because the truth of the matter is we all fail at some point. We all experience failure in our life. And we do things that we don't want to do. We end up going places and doing things we don't want to do. We end up having moments where we, in essence, deny the Lord that bought us. But those things don't have to define our life. They don't have to be final. And so let's consider this, that our failures don't have to be final, and use Peter as this example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you encourage the hearts of your people here today for the glory of God? In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, Peter's rebellion. Verse 34 tells us, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied, or before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Peter's rebellion. You know the rest of the story here. In fact, verses 54 to 60 describe the scene for us. Go down to verse 54. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Here he is mingling with the world. He's fitting in with the crowd. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." Here it describes Peter's failure. And even though, listen, this was a terrible spiritual failure on Peter's part, this one event is often highlighted in Peter's life. And we look at the scene as a whole in this epic failure here, but what we have to understand is that there were some attitudes in Peter's life prior to this that led up to this point in his life. Peter had some things going on prior to this epic failure, and all of it was working toward this terrible point in Peter's life. We understand from reading the scriptures that Peter was proud. Verse 33, note what Peter says here to Jesus. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Here's Peter's pretty confident in himself. He's pretty confident in his personality and who he is. If we look at the scriptures prior to this, we find that the disciples had just been arguing about who was the greatest, or who would be the greatest among them. Go over to Matthew chapter 26 with me. Matthew 26, and note what Matthew tells us regarding Peter and his proud heart and his attitude. Matthew 26 and verse 33. Let's go back just a little bit to verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And note Peter's words. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter was proud. Peter's like, even though everybody else is going to be offended by you, Lord, I won't be offended by you. Go to Mark 14 and note the level that this went to in Peter's life. Mark 14 and verse 31. Let's go back here just a little bit. Here's the same scenario, verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Here Peter's denying or contradicting Jesus. Here's Peter so confident and so proud that here Jesus says, this is what you're going to do, Peter. And the Bible tells us here that he spake more vehemently, more passion, more earnestly. Even though I would die with you, I'm not going to deny you in any wise. You're wrong, Jesus. You're wrong, Lord. He contradicts Jesus. He argues with him. Remember at other points in the Word of God, we find that Peter actually took Jesus, you know, and shook him almost. Peter was proud. Peter didn't guard against pride in his life. His self-confidence didn't stand the test, did it? And in the end, he denied the Lord. We need to guard against pride in our life, friend. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says to take heed. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We're all suspect. We're all subject to failure in our life. And we should never think and we should never have an attitude, I could never do that or I would never go there. Peter was proud, but Peter was also prayerless, because if you look back in our text in Luke chapter 22, go to verse 40. Verse 39 says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, if you skip down to verse 45, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here we find that he was with Jesus, and Jesus told him, you need to be on guard. You need to pray that you have strength, that you don't enter into temptation. And Peter slept. And listen, Peter, because of his prayerlessness, had no power for the fight when the temptation came. He was proud. He was prayerless. Peter was impetuous. He was prone to react to his feelings rather than in faith. Peter was prone to react to his feelings and operate based on his feelings rather than in faith. There's evidence of that in John chapter 18. John 18 and verse 10, the Bible says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. In this same whole context, when they came to take Jesus, Peter pulls out of his sword and he goes to try to chop off Malchus's head, but he misses and only gets his ear. Peter reacted to his feelings, to his emotions, rather than in faith. And we are to live and to walk by faith. We are to be spirit-led, not emotion-driven in our life. In all of Peter's blustering and all of his talk, I'm never going to deny you, Lord. I'll stay with you. I'll be faithful, Lord. I can do this. I'll protect you, Lord. And all of his blustering and all of his talk, he ended up, the Bible says, following at a distance. When they took the Lord, Peter followed at a distance. He ended up denying the Lord. This was an epic failure in Peter's life. But what about us? We all have areas of life that we're weak in. And those areas of life, if we're not careful, can begin to lead us away from the Lord. Maybe we have some pride, some spiritual pride in our life. I could never do that. I would never go there. Just like Peter, I'll never deny you. Maybe there's prayerlessness. Our relationship with the Lord is cold. We're not walking close to the Lord. There's no power for the fight when the temptation comes. Maybe we haven't denied the Lord or failed like Peter yet. But we will if we continue the same way. We were riding home last night from Palmer, and I was having a discussion with my girls in the car. We were talking about people who, in good churches for the most part, Christian people that we know who were once faithful, who still claim Christianity, they claim Christ, they claim to be saved. But if you look at their life, if you look at how they act, the things they talk about, how they dress, all of these things, you look and you find that there's no difference than the world. If you were to walk into a room and you would see this individual, you know, and not really know who they were, you wouldn't know that there was a difference at all in this person. They were once faithful. They were once one who loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. They were once one who claimed Christ. And they still do, but they don't look or act any different than the world. And how do they get to that place? How do they get to that point in their life where they, for all practical purposes, have denied the Lord? By a series of steps, series of compromises. And that becomes normal in their life, and it leads to another, and it leads to another. And it's and what I'm saying is that it always leads somewhere. And maybe we haven't denied the Lord yet, like Peter, but we will if we continue down the same path. Peter failed, and it was terrible, and it was epic. But, praise the Lord, Peter's failure wasn't final in his life. I want to look at some steps towards repentance in Peter's life. Yeah, this was a low point, very low. But it didn't define him, and it wasn't final. Secondly, look with me, Peter's path to repentance. If we look down in this passage, we find, first of all, his bothered conscience. His bothered conscience. In verse 60 of chapter 22, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." Here's the third time that he denies the Lord. "And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Can you imagine this scene with me here for just a minute? Here's Peter, who's all confident. He says, "I'm never going to deny you, Lord. I'll stand with you. I'll be there to the end. I'll die with you." They come and take Jesus away, and Peter follows afar off. He doesn't want to be in the crowd, but he wants to see what's going on. He had just said to the Lord, "Lord, you're wrong. I'll never deny you." As the night goes on, someone notices him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus." He says, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him." Strike number one. A little while later, someone else says, "Hey, you know what? Surely you were with the Lord too. You're one of His." He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." A little while later goes by. There's strike number two. You'd think in Peter's mind by right now, he'd be like, "Whoa, what's going on here? Are you with me? Are you following me? Jesus said I was going to deny Him three times. I've just denied Him twice." But Peter continues on. And a little while later, Peter moves a little farther away. He's by the door, and someone else says, "Hey, your speech gives you away. You're Galilean. Your accent is all wrong. You're one of Him too, aren't you?" And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." And immediately, the Bible says, the cock crew, and while he yet spake, all of a sudden, the Bible says that Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And the Bible indicates here that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what was going on in that moment? Can you imagine how Peter felt even in the moment when he realized what he had just done? Now he denied the Lord, disowned Him, the one that he said he loved so much. You'd think that as he got to number two, he'd feel like, what in the world's happening? But then the Bible says immediately, while he yet spake, I wonder if Peter froze in his heart right in that moment, mid-sentence, when he remembered the word of the Lord. His conscience, all of a sudden convicted. And may I just say to you this morning that it's a good thing when we feel bad. It's a good thing when we feel bad because our conscience is a gift from God. And God can use that guilt to bring us back to that which is good, because it keeps us from going down the same road that's ultimately going to lead to failure and destruction. Listen, the problem, though, really begins when we continue to ignore the conscience. Our conscience can be seared, so it no longer has an effect anymore. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know what? When our conscience is seared by continually ignoring it, it's going to lead to something. And it might lead to departing from the faith. His conscience got to him. He remembered the words that Jesus said. But then we see in verse 61 of Luke 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." We're talking about this path to repentance in Peter's life here. His bothered conscience, he remembered what Jesus said, but then we see Jesus' look of love here. Verse 61 indicates that Jesus turned around and looked straight at Peter, looked him right in the eye. And as they made eye contact, what did Peter see? What went through his mind? What did he see on Jesus' face? No doubt he saw love in Jesus' eyes. He probably saw hurt. And I wonder if Peter thought in that very moment, what have I done? That look of love broke Peter's proud heart, because verse 62 says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter's brokenness is demonstrated in verse 62 as the realization set in of what he had just done. Peter was broken and he wept bitterly. The word bitterly means to wail savagely, and it means it carries the idea of something continuous. As the realization set in, all of Peter's talk and all of his bluster and his proud heart, he realized that he had failed the Lord and he had denied the Lord just as Jesus had said, and it crushed him. Romans 2 and verse 4. Go over there with me, please. Romans 2 and verse 4 gives us the heart of God. Jesus turns around and he looks at Peter in that very moment. He looked upon him, no doubt with love in his eyes. In Romans 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Jesus could have said all kinds of things to Peter. He could have reacted in all kinds of ways, and we'll look a little bit later on here at Peter's restoration, how Jesus responded to Peter. But I just want to point out here that that look that Jesus gave to Peter probably was nothing but love and goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance in our life. It's the long-suffering and the forbearance and the goodness of God at work in our own life when we have times of failure. because none of us are perfect, and we will fail because we're flesh. But it's the long-suffering and the mercy and the goodness of God and His kindness toward us that leads us back to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to go over there because this is what real repentance looks like on a person. We're talking about Peter's path to repentance here. His conscience bothered him. Jesus looked at him with love. It broke Peter's heart. He wept bitterly. And you know what that is? That falls right in line with godly sorrow and what godly repentance is, because 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know what? Godly repentance involves godly sorrow. The path to repentance comes from godly sorrow. Peter wept bitterly. He was sorrowful over his failure. But the path to restoration can only come through repentance. Peter never could have been restored if he didn't have a repentant heart. One pastor said this: "You can't unsin, but you can repent. You can't go back and change what you've done, but you can have a changed heart." And this applies to a person whether they're saved or lost. If you're saved and there's times of failure in your life, you can't undo that. We can't go back and fix that, but we can move forward in repentance. The path is through acknowledging my guilt and repenting and turning back to the Lord. I've messed up. Maybe you have some failure in your life. Maybe you're experiencing some failure today. Maybe there was a time in your life when you had some epic failure. I would simply say, don't allow it to be final. Submit to God's work of love and repent. Peter moved from a place of rebellion to a place of repentance because of the Lord's work of love in his life, because of God's goodness to him. And that led to Peter's restoration. Go back to our text in verse 32. I love this verse. Here, of course, the Lord knows all. He knew what was going to happen. He gives Peter a warning in verse 31 that Satan wants to destroy you. But then in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus said, when you're converted, when you're turned around, Peter, you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren. Now, we need a little background here, because after Jesus is crucified and he's put to death, what did the disciples do? Well, the disciples went into hiding. They were unsure of what was going to happen to them. They thought maybe they would be killed as well. And so they go into hiding. But after Jesus rises from the grave 3 days later, he sends word to his disciples that he's alive. Go over to Mark chapter 16 with me, and let's read some verses here in Mark chapter 16. But there's a special message that the Lord gives. Mark chapter 16. Verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, and he said, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The Bible tells us here that the ladies came to the tomb. They were going to anoint Jesus' body, but the angel was there, and he said, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen from the grave. Now I want you to go, and I want you to tell his disciples that he's alive, but also a special message for Peter. Go and tell him that the Lord's alive." Jesus wasn't looking at Peter's past. Jesus wasn't holding this against him. But there was a message in here, they said, that the angel had, and the message was, go tell Peter that Jesus is alive. You know what? I just like to believe that that was a special message for a guy who felt like a real failure in his life. That it's not over. It's not done. Your life isn't over. Go tell Peter, the one who denied me, that I'm alive. Go over to John chapter 21. Because here we see in John 21 the real restoration of Peter. In John 21, after a night of useless fishing and another miracle by Jesus, we find Jesus and Peter in a conversation. Peter was discouraged. He said, "I go a fishing." Other disciples said, "We're going to go with you." They're out fishing all night. They don't catch a thing. And in the morning, they see a man on the shore. It's Jesus. He says, "Have you caught anything?" They said, "No, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus says, "Cast your net over on the other side." When they realized that it was Jesus, the Bible says that Peter, true to his impetuous nature, jumped into the water and swam to shore. Jesus cooked them breakfast. And that's where we pick up the narrative in verse 15 of this chapter. "And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. The Bible tells us that Peter was grieved by this because he asked him three times. I think it's interesting that now, instead of bragging, Peter's pretty broken. The Bible says he was grieved. "Lord, you know that I love thee." His pride is gone. He's grieved that Jesus would ask that three times. Peter's a broken man, not a proud man, bragging anymore. But you know, a broken place and a broken spirit is a good place to be with God. Psalm 51:17 says that it's the humble and contrite heart that God will not despise. He's not going to turn away from that heart. And here in this passage, Jesus publicly forgives Peter and restores him to usefulness and service. He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me." Later on, he's powerfully preaching on the day of Pentecost. And so much more that God used him for. So many souls to be saved. God used Peter in such a, a tremendous way. Peter was restored in his relationship with the Lord and restored in his service because of his repentant heart. And let me tell you this morning, there's something that we can learn from Jesus' restoration of Peter here. First of all, after a time of failure, in a time of restoration, Jesus tells Peter, you know what, you need to serve, and you need to serve selflessly. He says, feed my sheep. After he's restored from that time of failure, he's told to go and serve others. Why did Jesus tell Peter to serve others and serve selflessly? Listen, this is great. This is great truth for someone who's experienced failure in their life. The tendency is to wallow around in self-pity. Woe is me. Look how bad I am. Look how I failed. But Jesus says, Peter, you need to serve. Why? Because serving gets our eyes off of our past and off of ourself. Typically, that's where the problems begin anyway, when our eyes are on ourself. Jesus wasn't looking at Peter's past and how he denied the Lord, but rather he's looking at his future for the Lord. There's no time for woe is me in the service of the Lord. Also, serving others is simply a demonstration of our love for Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm commanding you, go feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Serving others is a demonstration of our love for Christ. It's very easy for failure in life to become final. Failure in life, when it's continued to brought up in your mind and in your heart, to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Don't let what you did keep you from doing what God wants you to do. The second thing that we can learn from Jesus' restoration of Peter, not only to serve selflessly, but to follow faithfully. Because verse 19, we see Jesus' words, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow faithfully. The key when we fail is not to wallow away in self-pity, but to follow today. We can't change what we did, but we can press on. It was said this morning, sometimes there's a point in your life where you have to forget those things which are behind and press on to that which is before. What can we take away from this? Well, first of all, failure doesn't have to be final. This is what we can take away from it. Failure doesn't have to be final. Peter messed up big time, yes. He felt awful, yes. He could have given up, which he almost did. He said, I go a-fishing. But he didn't. He moved from rebellion in his life to repentance toward God and then restoration to serve the Lord. And let me say this to you. You're not a failure just because you failed at some point. Are you here? Are you with me? You're not a failure just because you failed at some point. The Lord remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we're sinful. And what he's looking for is a humble and a contrite heart. That is what he's looking for. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we sin, what should we do? We should confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the tendency though? Oh, I've messed up. I'm a failure. I can't do anything now. Or to continually remember this and continually kick ourselves and beat ourselves up over some failure in life when that is not God's will. He wants us to confess it, forsake it. He'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's looking for is a humble and a contrite heart. Failure doesn't have to be final. And we're not a failure just because we have a time when we failed in life. But secondly, I want to remind you of this, that failure actually can be fruitful. It can be fruitful if it's been accompanied with repentance. As we study the life of Peter, what we find is that his failure actually had real positive effects in his life. What was Peter before this? He was reckless. He was brash. He was proud. He was impetuous. He had a temper, didn't he? But what was Peter after all of this? He was tender-hearted. He was humbled. He was the pastor of that church at Jerusalem. The Lord used him to write 2 epistles, scripture. He was actually able to strengthen others because of what he experienced in his life. It can be fruitful if it's accompanied by repentance. And sometimes our failures and our restoration enables us to actually help others or even save others. Why? Because we understand how easy it is to fail. There's a life lesson here. And that's this. The Lord knows that we are going to fail. We are. Sometimes, as saints of God, it's almost like we wouldn't say this out loud, but it's almost like we feel or we live like we have to be perfect. We should not want to sin or try to, certainly, but there's no chance that we're not going to fail in life at some point because we have this old sinful nature. The Lord knows we're going to fail, but He's already made for our restoration in the Word of God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? He's also made provision for our victory. That we don't have to sin and we don't have to fail because He's given us of His Spirit. What does Galatians 5:19 teach us? To be filled with the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's made provision for that. Bottom line is that you may have fallen in your life, you may have experienced failure in your life, but it's time to get up. You might be down, but it doesn't have to be final. I love Proverbs 24 and verse 16 that tells us a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Peter experienced some pretty epic failure in his life, didn't he? But it wasn't final. Because of his repentant heart and restoration, God used him in a powerful, powerful way to strengthen the brethren. Some people's situations are different than others. But just because you've experienced it in your life doesn't mean that you don't have anything to offer. It doesn't mean that you can't serve the Lord. In fact, you can serve the Lord in ways that maybe you never could have otherwise. What do? We trust the Lord. We confess our sin. We repent, and the Lord will restore. That's what we do. And I'm thankful, amen? Because where would any of us be? Because we've all failed. But we should never fail of the grace of God, though. God's grace is sufficient. Thank the Lord that Jesus responded to Peter in a kind way, restored Peter because of his repentant heart, and then took Peter and used him to glorify God and be a strength to his brethren. Whatever's in your life, I don't know how the Lord may have used this message today, but prayerfully you're encouraged, challenged, and strengthened all at the same time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will, your purpose in hearts today. Maybe some need encouragement. Maybe some have a tendency to wallow around. How could I have done such a thing? How did I get here? Keep bringing it up. Feeling bad. Well, the devil wants us to be discouraged. The devil wants us to be defeated. And I wonder how many have experienced failure in their life, but it became final because they didn't take hold of the grace of God. Lord, maybe there's others who have something going on in their life that if it's continued with, it's going to lead them down a wrong road. They may end in failure. Lord, I just pray that you would have full control today. And Lord, that you'd accomplish your will in every heart, whatever that may be. In Jesus' name.